Good evening. I guess I preached along this morning. People thought maybe we weren't meeting tonight, I guess. So glad you're out tonight, and I appreciate very much. Crowd's a little bit lower, but that's kind of normal for on most Sundays at most places. But I'm glad you're here, and I hope our time will be well spent. Thought we'd talk about avoiding discouragement. You know, if we're not careful, and if we don't stay focused enough, no matter who you are, you'll end up getting discouraged. And we may wonder why it is. Why should God's people become discouraged? Would you happen to be discouraged right now? Is there something going on in your life that you can't fix? Is there something that's going on in your life that you feel you did not deserve? Why do I have this illness, or why does such a person get that bad illness? Why do bad things happen to good people? You ever heard that expression before? What it is that causes people to... Am I turned on here? No. It's not turning green. It's supposed to be green. Hold it. Thank you, sir. Man with the knowledge. What causes you to get discouraged? What gets you down? And what can be done about it? God's people are expected to be joyful. And we'll get to that eventually in this lesson. But we all recognize that it's not always easy to maintain a sense of joyfulness. But yet, the scriptures tell us, right? You know the passage. God commands us to be joyful. And there's multiple ones. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Always, God? Now, that thing that happened last year in my life, I mean, that was a mighty low blow. And you expect me to be joyful because of that? I mean, I just lost my mother, I just lost my father, and my wife has cancer, and my husband's got cancer, or my roof blew off, and that's $12,000 a replacement. And then last year, my identity was stolen, and somebody borrowed $100,000 in my name, and I'm supposed to be joyful about it? I'm supposed to rejoice in the Lord always and again to rejoice. You just don't know what's been going on in my life, folks. We have 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So a God who even recognizes that in my life I'm going to experience things that are trials, and those trials will cause me to be grieved or discouraged or disheartened. And yet he says, I need to greatly rejoice. Really? Do you really expect me to be capable of doing that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he says, whom having not seen you, love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. A joy that's even, I'm so excited, I can't even find the words to tell you how happy I am that my roof blew off last year. And how wonderful, how happy I am that somebody has taken $100,000 in my name and now I'm stuck with it. You know, but I'm so happy, inexpressible joy that those things happened to me. And you're thinking, you're a lunatic, Terrell. I mean, but yet God asked me, despite all these things that happen in this world, he wants his people to rejoice. And again, I say, always rejoice. And then he has the nerve to say, I have to be so happy and a joy that's actually difficult to find words to express how happy I am. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25 through 26, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and for the joy of faith. Now, if you focus on that last statement, you're going to kind of get an idea of where I'm going with this lesson tonight. I'm going to talk about what is the source of our joy and the importance of staying focused on the right things. Because if we don't stay focused on the right things, you will lose your joy. There are enough things that will happen in your life that's going to try its best to destroy the joy that you are to be given and to experience and to be afforded by God. But the joy is connected with different things than we normally want to connect them with. Let me ask you, have you lost your joy? Or maybe you feel that your joy is growing weak, and then you need to ask yourself, well, what can I do to build it back? What can I do to not only just build it back, but to maintain that joy on that high level and always feel good and always feel excited? What can I do? Now, I don't know about you, but couldn't find a whiteboard. You all don't have a whiteboard. You don't have a chalkboard. So this is going to be, I'm not writing on the pulpit, so I hope you see this is a piece of paper up here. Some lovely person did this for me. Okay? So I want to illustrate something this evening to help it make a lot of sense to the younger people. I'm a firm believer in teaching the young. I do that a lot where I'm in at Manchester. So I try to get things where at least the young remember one thing from my lesson. And illustrating or drawing or doing things like this helps them. Now, this isn't as big as a board as I wish it was, so my man's going to be a really big head and a little short body, but I want it to be that way. And now so here you are, and we know this guy should have a happy face on, right? But I'm not going to put a face. He's faceless right now. Okay, now there's things that influence us, right? So on this one side, I want us to, and it's going to be, I should have a big thing here, but I can't, but oh well. We'll do it this way. This is supposed to be kind of like an arrow. What does the world do for you? Is the world the source of your joy and your excitement? I don't know about you, but like I said, 2016 was a horrible year for me. There were events, and you may not be able to read this, those are far in the back, but there's events in my life. Like I said, my roof blew off. So I had to replace my roof, $12,000. That's a lot of money to come up with, right? So, but I'm not the only one. I mean, you read about people whose house burns down, right? Or something else happens, some event just out of the blue, unexpected, comes and just shoo. And your life is suddenly not a happy life anymore, right? Because you're worrying about the finances, you're worrying about the replacement, you're worrying about something you're worrying about, right? So events influence whether or not I'm smiling or not. And then you'll have, I'll just write the word others. And that includes all types. That can be my brethren disappoint me, you know, or my own physical family disappoints me, or somebody who doesn't even know you disappoints you, and they steal your identity, and they run up a bunch of money. And then the collectors start calling and say, you know, Terrell, you owe $50,000 here. When are you going to start paying it? You owe $30,000 here. When are you going to start paying it? And you think, well, who did this? Others. So others can make you frown and to frustrate you and scare you to death. How am I going to deal with it? And then, and I'm just going to write the word me. I often disappoint myself. Do you ever do that? We just entered January 2018. How many people, you don't have to raise your hand, but we all, start the, this is what I'm going to do this year. I'm going to, get fit, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to pay off that loan, I'm going to, whatever it is, whatever your goals may be. And you get all excited, and you're going to do these things, and you get come to June, you do your evaluation, ooh, I'm not doing so good. And you get to December, and you look at your list, and I didn't do any good at all. So there's things that we ourselves can be a disappointment for ourselves, and if that's the case, these things are pushing on us on a daily basis, and what that does, it sucks my joy of living. You know why so many people are taking their lives these days, whether it be through, literally shooting themselves or slitting something or other or overdosing with drugs? It's because of things in life are not providing them joy. Now, we believe in God, right? So let this cloud up here represent God, right? So here I am as a Christian. This is my life on earth. And God tells me, as we just read, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. You're going to be so excited that you can't even find the words to express how happy you are. And yet, events, others, and me. And you start thinking, well, how is that possible? So then we start looking at the other side of it. And you think, well, maybe I need to allow something else be the influence of my life. I'm going to run out of space for sure. And then so what I'm going to do is I'm going to think about things above. Now, can you remember a passage that says something about? Set your affections on what? On things, affections. Isn't that an interesting word? Affections has to do with emotions. And emotions have to do with the heart. So God is saying, Terrell, forget the events, forget other people, and forget your own failures. I want you to set your sight on things above. Right? So that's one thing we learn, and we all know. And then, God, there's other passages that we're going to do different things. We're going to dwell upon what? We can talk about, and we're going to read a passage that will make reference to this. But you think about all the marvelous works of God. All the wonderful things that either God has done for you personally or for people that you know, whether it be people today or people of the past. I mean, how can you read through the Bible, the Word of God, and not be impressed with a God who is capable of doing marvelous, impressive works? And that encouraged me, Zini, because that's the God that I believe in. So if I've got all these problems going, who might could take care of them if they chose to take care of them? Because these are things that I haven't been able to solve yet, folks. The guy who's capable of doing marvelous works. And I mean, it just goes on. I mean, you can think about the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God and the love of God. And you begin to see, so here I am in the middle. I'm supposed to be a spiritual being, but I'm a spiritual being living in a very fleshly world. And what I find is the things that are discouraged me usually are on this side. And it's because they are fleshly. I mean, when our brethren disappoint us, it's because brethren are fleshly. They're thinking like people of the world. They're not thinking. They don't have the mind of Christ. And that's something we all struggle with. It's not easy to lose your mind, folks. Literally. And if you're going to let the mind of Christ be in you, you know what you've got to do? You've got to lose your own mind. You've got to stop thinking like you normally think. And you got to start thinking like Christ. And that's where sometimes brethren disappoint us, because they don't. And maybe I've disappointed you. And if it is, it's because I haven't been able to put on the mind of Christ completely. So this is the image that we've got. And so these are the things that's going to determine whether there's a happy face on this guy or not. Is he a happy person or is he not a happy person, you know? Here we go. Here you are. Here I am. So hopefully that's the way I'm going to look. But I'll look this way not because of these things, but I'll look this way because of these things. We're going to talk about that this evening. What in the world can I do to keep that happy face on me? Because, I mean, there's a lot of things that I'm experiencing that aren't happy at all. So how can I maintain my joy? And I want to begin with a concept that probably, at least for me, I never before in my studies ever connected joy and reverence. But let's look at this idea of reverence. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, so he's talking about what we're going to get. And that would be that things above, right? That on that other side. What are you going to think on? You're going to think about those things that are above. We're going to get a kingdom. So what's that kingdom like? It's a kingdom where there's no storms. There's a kingdom where there's no people that do fraud and identity theft. It's a place where people aren't sick. It's going to be a place where people will live forever. It's a place where God is the king, and we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And he says, remember that. I want you to think about that. You're going to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. He says, and the result of that, let us have grace by which we serve God. And so if you want that kingdom that will end up being the source of your joy, he says, I want you to serve God with the following characteristics. He says, I want you to serve God with reverence and godly fear. There's a connection between reverence and joy. When we learn who God is and what God is capable of doing, it's going to cause you to go down on your what? To go down on your knees, because you know who God is and what he's done and what he's capable of doing. And that great respect, or that word awe, the great awe that you have for God causes you to reverence him. And then you think about who he is and what he's capable of doing and the reverence you have for him, and then you're joyfully serving him. It's an honor. It's a pleasure. It's a joy to serve a God Who is like this? And we need to think of God in those terms. How do I serve God? Well, I want to serve God acceptably. And we're one of the few groups around who still focus about how can we serve God acceptably? How can we worship in a manner that will please God? The churches of Christ have been known for that. And that's why we don't worship like everybody else worships, right? Because we're focusing on, we want to know how to serve God with respect. Well, why do we do that? Why are we so focused on not adding and taking away? I dare say it's because we have a tremendous reverence for who God is. We wouldn't dare add or take away because I have reverence and I have an awe for God. So therefore, I want my worship and your worship and our worship as we worship together to be acceptable. And the way it is acceptable is if we serve God with reverence and awe. Reverence is a deep respect joined together with the concept of love. Reverence is to hold in high regard and esteem. And when God's people can look at God in that way, even though we live in this type of world, this side's not going to affect you. Oh, it'll affect you some, but it's not going to wipe that smile off your face. Because I serve God with reverence. Because I know who God is. And I know what God can do. God can take care of all those horrible things if he deems that it's worth doing. Now, that might be where I struggle. You know, why do these things happen to me? You know, why do these things happen to you? And we question, you know. But then we just got to have reverence and respect and say, God knows best. There's a reason Terrell has had to cross the bridges he's had to cross and wade through the mud that he's had to wade through, because there was lessons God wanted me to learn. I'll share something with you. One of the hardest things for me ever to learn is to let somebody else deal with it. My parents raised us three boys to be extremely independent and responsible. You take care of it, and the quicker you can take care of it, the better. And for years, there wasn't anything that came along my way that I couldn't solve, that I couldn't take care of, that I couldn't pay off. And then the world changed. And thing after thing after thing came along that taught me that, Terrell, there's some things that you cannot take care of on your own. So I'm going to give you a little hint here. Go ahead early in life and recognize as young people that you need the Lord and you can't do it all on your own, and you need to depend upon him and have the reverence and respect and the awe for him early in your life, and let God, as we learned about this morning, work in you so you don't have to learn these horrible lessons that I'm having to learn. So I want you to focus on the concept of reverence. And in order to have reverence for God, you've got to know who God is. Because reverence is the idea of, you know, is that person worthy of my respect, right? Are they worthy of my respect, of my reverence? The Bible tells you all about God. And, of course, we can't go all back through the Bible today or tonight and look at all these things. But I just want to tell you that if you want to have the type of respect and awe and reverence for God, just start opening up your Bible and you start reading about what God has done for his people. He's delivered them. He's taken them on wings of eagles like, and you know, he took care of their problems, folks. So whatever problem you've got, and you may have problems like I've got, God is going to take care of them. But Terrell has to believe that. Terrell's got to let go. And I need to get to know the God of the Bible, because he's the only one that can do that for me. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 3 through 4, it says, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear thee?" Or some translations say, "Who shall not respect thee, O Lord, and glorify your name?" See, you notice here that the honor, the respect, and the reverence that these people are going to have for God is connected directly with what? The great and marvelous works of the Lord. The fact that God's ways are just and true. And when we focus on God in that way, that you know, God is wonderful. He is marvelous, and he's still working today, and he can still work in your life, in my life, and that's going to cause me to what? To fear God. Who shall not fear God? When you understand who he is and what he's capable of doing, well, of course you're going to reverence God. Of course you're going to fear him, and of course you're going to glorify his name. Psalm 33, verse 8, he said, let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. I'm impressed with who God is. I'm impressed what God can do for you and what he can do for me. But I think so often we don't think he can do anything for me. I've got to solve it all on my own. Well, that works part of the time until you face something that you realize that this is something I cannot solve on my own. Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all of those that are about him. Everyone needs to learn to have a reverence for the Lord God Almighty. So how do you see God? What do you think about God when you think about him? I mean, there's a lot of different images in the Bible, and they're all wonderful. Maybe you think about God as the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And that's an impressive picture in the sense, right? In its own sense. He just spoke, and there it was. Wow. So he can speak, maybe, and take care of these things, too. But then God may choose to solve my problems in a different manner. But that's the God that I believe in, and that's the God that I want to have reverence for. Do you see God as your Father? And what do you relate to the concept of God the Father? Well, that's somebody who cares about you, who worries about you, who gives you good advice, gives you great counsel, right? A good father would. Do you view God as your Father, even though you're 80 years old or 60 years old, like me? Do you view God as your friend? And I know sometimes we kind of shy away from that, but the Bible does talk about those that are friends of God. You know, Abraham, who is the one we're supposed to pattern our faith after, he was considered a friend of who? A friend of the Lord. He was a friend of God. Is God your friend? The idea that this is someone that when you've got something on your mind, he's the one you talk to. That's what I usually do, right? You call your best friend and say, hey, you know what happened to me today? Yeah, my car was wrecked the day before Thanksgiving, and I got a rental car, and my car wasn't fixed after 30 days, so the rental car was going to be taken away from me, so the shop said that they'd cover the expense. Driving up to Cookeville Sunday a week ago, this is a real story, driving up to Cookeville Sunday a week ago to hear a young man preach, actually the guy's preaching in my absence today, he lived up in Cookeville, and a deer jumps out on the other side of McMinnville, so I don't even make it up to Cookeville to hear the young man preach. I'm thinking, okay, how much more, Lord? What's the next thing that's going to happen? So, do I call up God and say, hey, God, there's a lot going on in my life. Help me through, please. Help me make it through. God's our Savior. He's our rock. He's our judge. You know, how do you see God? Because the way you see God is going to affect this right here. Whether or not you've got a smile on your face. Because the world's going to have all this stuff coming in, and God says, Terrell, set your affection on things above. In this world, we will always have the what? We're going to always have the poor, right? Maybe your goal, maybe your focus is to, you're very philanthropic and you want to save the world from poverty, and you spend all your time and all your energy trying to help the poor, and you still got them around. That's kind of the way I look at the world. No matter how hard we try, there's going to be another problem around the corner. So, what God wants to tell us in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 through 16, he says, they may forget. This is other people. Remember here I said people disappoint you? They may forget, but God says, I will not forget you. And then I love the following symbolic language. He says, think of God as the God who says the following. See, I have inscribed your name, should be your name, on my palms. And your walls are ever before me. That is God saying something about you. Are you a child of God? God says, don't worry. Your name is inscribed right here. And your walls, I'm aware of your walls, whether you got walls or not. Your walls are ever before me. God is describing to his people the closeness and the concern and the love and the affection that he has for his people. Reverence, though, has to be cultivated. There's a connection between reverence, love, and dependency. Because we revere God and we love God, we want to depend on God. But that reverence must be cultivated. You must do what you can to create within yourself an attitude of reverence. It's not going to just come out of the blue. So how do I build that? The only way you're going to build reverence is to get to know God. And what are you doing then to create reverence in your own heart? But then, as a family member, what are you doing to create reverence in the mind and the heart of your spouse and your children and your friends? Because your spouse is going to suffer just as you suffer. Your children will suffer just as you suffer, and so will your friends. See, this isn't just me. This is every one of you. I'm not unique. You've had your tough days too. Right? Yeah. You've had it just like I did. So we all need to cultivate this concept of respect. So what specific things can I do to increase my respect and appreciation and reverence for God? Reverence and joy, I want to say, go hand in hand. I find it interesting that the children of Israel, who were scared to approach that mountain, you could read about them other times that they're dancing in the street and joyful for what the Lord had done for them. Isn't it interesting? One minute they're scared to death of God, and the next minute they can't contain their joy and their excitement for what God is and for what God is doing for them. And I kind of see it that way. There are times that I have a great reverence for God, but then because I have such a great respect for Him, I also have a great joy for Him and what He does for me. See, you need to love God if you're ever going to be joyful. A lack of proper love for God makes it impossible to be reverent. How many times can you think of a passage that talks about your relationship with God and that you've got to love God with what? All your heart, all your soul, and all your might. So I need reverence for God because of who He is. I look upward and I'm impressed. But I also need to love this God that I respect and fear, because the power of love is significant. We're going to look at a little bit of that in closing. How important love is in connection with this idea of respect as well as joy. Look at this passage. John chapter 5, verse 40 through 42. He says, "But you are not willing to come to me." This is the stubbornness of the religious Jews of his day. He says, "You're not willing to come to me that you may have life." Now, Jesus did everything he could to try to get these people to come. He says, "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you." And he says, "You know what? You don't have the love of God in you." Did you realize that if you don't love God, you won't respect God? You won't reverence God either. So when God talks about you need to reverence me, you have respect for me, you need to have an awe for me, the reason we do that is because of this thing right here, the heart, or you should actually put it up here, right? The heart, the mind. If we love God, then what will you do? You will go to God. You will embrace God. You'll accept God. And these people rejecting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because they did not love God. So when we talk about joy, we need reverence, we need respect, but we also need love. So all of these attitudes must be there. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 10, "And this is the love of God that was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we've loved God, but He has loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for the sins." Go back to the picture, and what are we supposed to be here? Number one up here. Set your affections, which is the heart, on things where? Over here. That's what I do. I lay my head down on the pillow at night and I start thinking about all this stuff over here that I can't solve. He says, Terrell, set your affections on things above where God is. That's where our affections are. That's where our love is. And we love Him because He loved us first. And look what He did because He loved me. Do you think a God who loved you so much that He gave His only Son and allowed His Son to go through what He did, and He's going to say, "Okay, I'm sorry, but you're just going to have to put up with all those things"? No, I think God cares about me, still cares about me. Not only did He give His only begotten Son, but He's going to some way either solve or help me through this stuff. Some way. I don't know the answer, because He's the one that knows the answer. It may not happen as quickly as I want it to happen, but Thy will be done in heaven and on earth. Again, he talks about love. and the importance of keeping his commandments. Matthew is about love. You know, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. We looked at that this morning. So if you love God and love him like you're supposed to, then you will show the love and you'll show the reverence for God. And that will lead you to do what? That will lead you to obey his word. You'll worship in a way that's acceptable unto God. You will be acceptable unto God. And who do you think God's going to solve problems for but the people who live in a way that's acceptable unto him? Our reverence for God makes us willing to submit to his will. And we carefully and prayerfully study the word of God. We obey his will. And then we worship God with reverence in spirit and in truth, as we also quote in John 4, right? 24. And the result of all this, and that's really the main point of tonight's lesson, is despite the fact that this is what you're feeling, I'm going to keep a happy face on my face because my reverence and awe and love and understanding of who God is the source of my joy. So if you're not joyful, it's because you're not doing this over here. You're looking at this over here. This will clearly suck your energy and suck your excitement and your positiveness of life. This will not. Being mindful of things on the other side. So why aren't you joyful? Look at Psalm 5, verse 11. He's let all those who put their trust in you, and the you here is the Lord. Terrell, you got to put your trust in the Lord. Because if you put your trust in God, then you will shout for joy. Right? But my roof just blew off. Don't worry. I'm going to trust in the Lord that this will be taken care of. And I don't mind saying, there's somebody in this audience who will know what I'm talking about. Somebody help me replace my roof. Out of the blue, got a letter. It wasn't me. God's teaching me a lesson. Let all those who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. See, God's going to defend me. God's going to defend you. God's going to be with you. He's going to help you through this. Let all those who love your name be joyful in love. Go back sometime. And I understand you actually y'all are having something about joy this year, your theme. And as you go through this theme this year, notice how many passages connect joy with another emotion. Joy in love, joy in reverence, joy in respect. Once you begin to see, there's a joy in obedience, actually. You know, what small child, doesn't love to make mama happy? Even though they hate to make up their bed, but they're going to do it, and they see the smile on mama's face, and it's like, their heart just pitter-patters, and they're so excited that they made mama happy. Psalm 35, verse 9, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, see? Our joy is in the Lord. It's not in what we have or what we don't have. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 19, the meek shall also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men. You know, if you don't have any money and you're not poor, and you're poor, I don't know if any of you have ever been poor. But do you think you could be happy and be poor? That'd be, I think, a hard thing for most New Testament Christians in this country. Because our joy is in what we have. I got a nice house, got a lovely landscape. I mean, I'm a landscape designer. You know, and there are some of those physical things give me joy. But see, the poor rejoice not in what they have, unless you could say they have the Lord. If you have the Lord, what else do you need? All that other stuff's extra, right? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Remember that you're saved. This world is just a time that we get ready for everlasting life. So all this mess over here, I can leave behind when I'm dead, whether I get it paid off or not. It's not going to affect my going to heaven or not. And I got to think of it in that way. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, what does he say in that parable? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. See, my joy is in something else. I can't wait to get there because all this stuff is gone. Rejoice and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great. Where? Not down here. Well, I got to get that thing paid up. Well, don't get it paid up. Don't worry. When you're gone, and creditors can't get you, and nobody else can take you to court, and your joy and your reward is in heaven. It's not down here, folks. I'd like to end with this passage. You've been very patient tonight. And we'll just call it quits. But Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Some people have difficulties talking about God in a very personal way. And probably because for years, at least when I was growing up, that was very common among my denominational friends, but we in the Church of Christ never talked about Jesus as my Savior. He's everybody's Savior. God isn't just your God. He's everybody's God. And that is true. But in the privacy of your home, I really hope that when you talk to God, you tell Him He's your God and He's your Father. And I think if we begin to have a closer relationship with God and truly come to understand who He is and what He's capable of doing, He becomes your God. And boy, I'll tell you, it's nice to have God when this is what you're going through. I can't imagine going through what I've gone through in 2016 and 2017 if I didn't believe in a God who wanted a relationship with me. And why am I joyful based on this particular passage in my God? It's because He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, a robe that really I don't deserve. Do we? How many of us can live a perfectly righteous life, and yet God says, I will dress you with the robe of righteousness? I don't deserve it, Lord. I know you don't deserve it, but I'm going to do it because you're mine and I'm yours. So He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, and He decks me as a bridegroom decks himself with the ornaments, and the bride adorns herself with jewels. The vision that He gives us here of what God is going to do for us should be the source of your joy. And I know you're going to study all those passages this year about why you should be excited and to be joyful in the Lord and to never let anything destroy your joy. And we go back to the illustration. You probably didn't mention this, but you notice this. All this over here are things that belong to this world. And all the things that belong to this world. Not to say there's not some joy in this world. You've got children, you've got grandchildren. That's part of this world, you know. Because in heaven we don't marry. We don't marry, we don't have children, right? We don't do that kind of stuff in heaven. We're going to be like the angels, right? So all this stuff, but you know, sometimes children disappoint us. Sometimes grandchildren disappoint us. So that, yeah, it could be either way. But our joy isn't based on what's here and now. Our joy is based on this, which involves this. And as long as you do that and keep this right, you can always smile. I hope the lessons have been a lesson to encourage you. Whether or not you've had something horrible happen, I don't wish it on anybody. I really don't. Half the stuff that's happened to me in recent years, I went through that phase. Why is it happening to me? Why do I deserve this? You know, have you ever thought those things? Did I deserve this? I couldn't find answers in those types of questions. All it did is it frustrated me and it made me sad. And then I realized, well, Terrell, you're not supposed to ask those questions. You're supposed to be anxious for nothing, Philippians chapter 4. But in all things, make your supplications and prayers and requests be known unto God. Well, why is that? Because He's the only one that, if He chooses to, that can take care of all this on here. But if He chooses not to, He says, Terrell, I want you to do this. Don't think on these things. Let's think on things above. I want you to think about the marvelous works that I'm capable of doing. I want you to think about my mercy and my grace and what I've done for you so that you can come one day to a place where you don't need to work. There is no sickness. There is no pain. And you'll live there forever. Boy, that sounds a lot better than this side. So I hope the lesson's encouraged you. That's the intention of it. I do, in closing, want to thank you. I have trouble talking sometimes, sorry. The Bartlett Church has been a blessing in my life for a long time. And I just want you to know that I glorify God because of you all. Thank you. Do we do an invitation? I don't know. If there's an invitation song, okay. If you're here tonight and want to have a smile on your face, then you need your sins washed away. I hope you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and you want to make that change and you want to acknowledge your sin before the Lord. It's not necessary before us because we can't save you and we can't really forgive you of the sins that you've done against God. But if you come to that point that you recognize you need to do something, I want to encourage you to do it tonight. Don't wait. Remember those events that suddenly happened? I had two wrecks. Two wrecks in 36 days. Never had a wreck before in my life. I moved to Manchester. I've wrecked two trucks, a Toyota, and now a Nissan. One of them wasn't my fault. The deer jumped out. But... And that's one thing I have learned. You just never know when something's going to happen. I'm not trying to scare you, but if you know what you need to do, please consider it seriously and don't delay. So you're subject to his call. Please come when we stand and sing.